school. What a scenery behind us. Appreciate all of those who have worked so hard to put this together, especially our brother Steve and Michelle. They have labored furiously and long to prepare us to have a Land Rover so that behind me, as I preach this morning, y'all can gaze upon that Land Rover. I don't know if he's taking orders for it or not, but if you'd like to have one, sure enough, talk to Steve. And we've already had requests for the dinosaur. Folks want to have a dinosaur. In fact, I'm not too sure of how many preachers this morning are preaching with a dinosaur behind them or on the side of them, let alone having a blow-up in the foyer. But why do we do it? Because we want to touch hearts and lives, don't we? With the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's all about the souls, and we so appreciate all the work that's been done in preparation for VBS that will be done, and that's going on right now. People working furiously to make sure it happens. This morning, I hope you have your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. That song that Brother Eddie led, we appreciate his leading the singing this morning and all the singing that you're engaging in as we worship God together. But that song, Sweeter as the Years Go By, that really speaks of what it's like to be in Christ, isn't it? It tells us that as we grow older and mature in Christ, life as a Christian gets better. And truly it is the best life you can lead, the best life you can live, and it's truly worth the price that you will pay. And that's what we're going to notice as we look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 together. So I hope you have your Bibles and you're ready to take a look at that, because he talks about in verse 44 the kingdom of heaven as the treasure hidden in the field. And we spoke about that in our last discussion about the kingdom of God. And notice a man finds it and he hid it, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, I want you to know, and if you don't already know this, I would be surprised, but I want you to know that it is, as we consider Christianity, worth everything that you will pay for it. It's worth the price. And then, speaking of price, verse 45, and the kingdom of heaven is like that merchant. And what is that merchant doing? He's seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What you're looking at on the screen, hopefully it's working. I modified my slides as I prepared them to try to fit on the screen. I did some measurements. And what you're seeing there is a $100 million pearl. It is the largest and most expensive in the world. And of course, most of us know that these pearls are gems that are born and grow inside a living organism. If you look for a ruby or a diamond, you find it in the ground. But here is a gem that is grown. And this is an amazing pearl because simply of its size. Now, it's not the pretty round one, but it's just a massive pearl that has grown inside. As we call it, the oysters. And I don't eat oysters. We got any oyster eaters out there? Well, these clams or oysters or whatever these things grow in, these mussels, they have the ability to produce this because of the irritation of maybe a piece of sand. And they grow these tremendously large pearls. And I'm not up on the science of these pearls, so you might be able to explain that a whole lot better than I did. But most of us hopefully know where these things come from. But what's interesting about this one is that it was found off the coast of the Philippines. And in size, it is tremendous in the fact that it weighs 75 pounds. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot, except for the fact that that took a pretty good sized clam, didn't it? And then you got to get that out of the clam, and then if it's down in the bottom and you bring it up, you're going to be bringing up a pretty good sized clam. But that's an amazing pearl. This one here is worth $3.5 million. And it's unique in the fact that it's shaped the way it is. And it was discovered also off of the waters of the Philippines. And it weighs about 14 pounds. An amazing pearl. But here's also an interesting pearl. It was found actually in earrings that went up for auction. But it was the largest to date round pearl known in existence. And it's a large natural pearl that's the round. It's the kind that folks want to put in jewelry. It's said to be 33.14 carat. What an amazing find that somebody found. And a very valuable find, of course, because it takes years to form these pearls, and it's rare to find those that are the round type that are said to be perfect like this one in size and grade and so forth. But that just gives us an idea of what we're looking at when we look at Matthew 13, verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So he is seeking after that which other people want. They want those beautiful pearls. I don't know if anybody's wearing a pearl necklace this morning. I thought I was going to gift Kathy one time a very beautiful pearl necklace, and it was made from artificial pearls, and it was perfectly round. Then I decided she needed real pearls, and I bought a real pearl necklace, but they were not very round, and they were not very pretty. I think you still got that one, don't you, Kathy? But she wears it with pride. I can assure you it's not valued anything like these pearls that we've been looking at, or even like this pearl that we see in the illustration on the screen this morning. But beautiful pearls are sought after. And so this man, when he finds this pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has and he bought it. Just like the man who found the treasure in the field. But as you look at this parable, it is clearly about something very important to you and I. And that, of course, is the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, the world has missed the real importance, and I will submit you this, the value of the kingdom of heaven. People have followed into the footsteps of those who declare, well, when Jesus came to this earth, he saw that the kingdom of God was going to be rejected, so as an alternative, he set up the church. And then later when Christ decides to do so, he'll come to this earth, set foot, and establish the kingdom of God. Folks, that is what you call false doctrine. The Bible does not teach that. And yet people fall for it. What are they missing? They're missing that which is the pearl of great price. And clearly, when people discover the true nature of God's kingdom, when they discover the truth of God's kingdom, then they understand the importance of that being truly, as described by Jesus, like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. The phrase that is used, kingdom of heaven, is used 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And only in the Gospel of Matthew. Elsewhere, the phrase kingdom of God occurs, and it's 68 times, and in 10 different New Testament books. Well, someone says, well, then they must be different. No, they're used interchangeably. You can see that in Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 24, and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, they're used interchangeably. They're the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, one and the same. So when Matthew uses that phrase, kingdom of heaven, Mark, Luke use kingdom of God. Same parallel passages. And so the phrase is the same. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, we're talking about one in the same. But here's what's significant. You and I can possess citizenship in the kingdom. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and, notice what he says, here's tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What was John a brother and a companion in with us that read this book, that are members of the church? The kingdom. Because the kingdom is what you and I have citizenship to when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become citizens of the kingdom. But some people don't understand that. So we have to ask that question. How do we become citizens of the kingdom? Well, thankfully, the Scripture gives us a clear answer. I like Colossians 1, verse 13 is probably one of the most vivid passages that conveys the concept that we are taken out of darkness. Of course, we know what that is. Sin. Satan is the father of darkness, the sinful world. We're delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated, the King James says, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And clearly, if you look at Ephesians 5, verse 5, the kingdom of Christ and God are one and the same. So we're in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of Christ, we're in the kingdom of heaven, we're in the kingdom, the church. How do we know that? Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into His death. And the passage goes on. What happens? We're buried with Christ. Then we're raised to walk in newness of life. We become a member of the church. We're added to the church. We become a member of the kingdom of God. We go from being a foreigner, an outcast in darkness, to being a citizen in the kingdom of God. Because when we're baptized, what happens? We put on Christ. We are a companion in the kingdom. We are brethren in the kingdom with Christ, but we're also submitting to the lordship of Jesus. He is the head of the church, head of the kingdom. He's the king. He's the Lord. And therefore, we are citizens within that kingdom. But what I want to focus on this morning is actually the concept that is laid down for us in Matthew 13. Notice, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And what is this merchant doing? This merchant is seeking beautiful pearls. Now, I want to share with you some knowledge about this term merchant. Because when I think of a merchant, I think of the guy who has his little shop. He sets up his little shop and he has his products there and he sells, purveys his product. Well, the word here used merchant is not really talking about the retailer. It's not talking about the guy that has the little shop who sells the pearls. It's talking about a man who is in the wholesale business. And we can understand that today. It is a person who is searching for product to sell to the markets, who would then turn around and sell the products. The word merchant in the original language comes from a word from which we get our word emporium. But again, it's not talking about the merchant who has his little shop who sells the product. The word literally means that one who's in passage. It refers to those who take journeys, those who are the merchant traders who travel by land and sea to find the product so that those products can be made available to sell by those purveyors who will sell the products in the marketplace. And that is significant because it's referring about that guy who's going to go on the journey to find the product. If you were to look at the classical Greek or the classics, Homer, for example, uses this to refer to the one who is on the journey, whether by sea and land, for trade, and there is another word that would have been used for the retailer. And so that gives us the concept of what the word's about. This man is the buyer, and he is one who's experienced in buying. Now we got some folks here that they're actually merchants. They go out and they travel to look for this products that are good to sell. Now, you would not want me doing their job because I would not pick the right products. I wouldn't know the product. But these are people who know the product. When they make a purchase, they're purchasing products that they know have marketability and can be sold by themselves. Of course, they could sell it or by the retailers. But the idea is they're the ones traveling who have the knowledge and experience to pick the right product. They're going to know what it looks like. I could look at a pearl and I couldn't tell you if it was plastic or real. But these people knew the product. They knew what qualified as that good product. It's interesting, and we don't have a lot of time to spend here, but if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 18, that we have this word used in the New Testament. It's used 5 times. And I want you to see how it's used. Chapter 18 refers to the fall of Babylon. Of course, those of you that have studied Revelation and you understand what he's talking about here, he's talking about actually the fall of Rome. Of course, John, being in exile, in prison under the Roman government, couldn't write plainly that I'm here in Roman prison and Rome's going to fall. But he could write about things people understood, and that being the equivalent of Babylon. Because what happened to Babylon? It fell. So he's talking about the term in use of what is going to occur. Because Babylon, the great, is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So it is going to fall, and what remains is that which is anything but godly. But when you look at verse 3, you read these words, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." And then notice, "The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Rome had a tremendous appetite for products. They were the central point from where products were marketed to the world. When you read about Corinth, you read about that being a city of trade, where merchants would bring things from the east through the trade routes. And then, of course, Rome, being at the close to the ports, would take and move merchandise from ships throughout the world. And so it had a tremendous appetite. There was, in other words, a tremendous market for what the merchants could travel to secure. In verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her," talking about the city that will fall, "for no one buys their merchandise anymore." When Rome fell, trade came to a standstill because there wasn't any more of the markets for the product. In verse 12, merchandise, and it describes those things that were sought after: gold, silver, precious stone, and then notice the next word, pearls. "Fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine or oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men," unfortunately. Merchants all over the world looking for these goods to fulfill this appetite that at one time Rome had to consume and to share with the world. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things who became rich by her." And that's, of course, the motivation. Merchants were out seeking the best of products to bring back because they knew of the wealth that could be reaped because of their willingness to become the merchants that traveled the world. And as you look at verse 17, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." When Rome fell, markets collapsed. We talk about a collapse of the stock market. It was a collapse of the market. No longer were these merchants' goods valuable. But as you look at verse 17, "Every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" All of a sudden, these ships that had carried merchandise from all over the world is now no longer needed. And those who had the jobs of carrying the merchandise, those who carried the merchants all over the world who bought the merchandise, are no longer needed. Rome has come to a standstill. As you look at verse 23, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth." So there it gives you an idea, as you think about this word merchant, who these people were, how they were considered. People valued what they did. They considered them great men in the sense that they provided the products that the world had an appetite for. Sadly, Rome also had an appetite for Christians, and they were persecutors. And what this chapter is about, in fact, the book of Revelation spends a lot of time giving us information so that we understand it's not going to be Rome or any other entity of Satan that's going to win. It's going to be Christians. They're going to win in the end. All those that stand against children of God are going to fall, including ultimately Satan himself in chapter 20 and 21. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be victory in heaven for God's children. But what we have in this chapter 18 is a very good understanding of what merchants are all about. They were esteemed, they were valued, they traveled, they brought the product back, and they knew their product. So look at verse 45 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. What do you see happening here? You see, again, the verbs in action. Seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, and when he had found one pearl of great price, what's he do? He goes to action. He went and he sold all he had and bought it. A merchant was only successful when he was doing what he needed to do to prosper. The value came in the fact that he was able to purchase that which he sought after. And seeking is such a real part of what merchants were all about. Because there were a lot of products, just like in America today, there's a lot of products that you can purchase, and some of those have made in, you can fill in the rest, but it starts with a C and ends with an A. If I spelled it right. And sometimes those products made in China aren't so great. Of course, sometimes they're made elsewhere and they're not so great either. So a good merchant who wants to wholesale products, he's going to seek after that which is worthy. That which is fit to sell. That which is good. And so here he's seeking beautiful pearls. And that is exactly what we must do when we consider the kingdom of God. And that's really what the lesson is about this morning. It's about our seeking. And notice that there's priority as we look at Matthew 6, verse 33, as defined by Jesus. What's the priority? Seek first. What? Notice what he says. The kingdom of God. That's the priority. And it's an action. And what happens is that folks will not think like a merchant. When that merchant goes and buys products, he doesn't quit, generally. What is he going to do? He's going to keep seeking products. If there's a market, it's profitable for him to keep marketing, to be, keep being a merchant, searching for that product in order to sell that product. Well, what's the life of a Christian? We seek first the kingdom. It is a process that is ongoing. And notice it says, and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know that that is a lifelong commitment. But that's what makes it wonderful. Because the merchant, he seeks the product. And then he keeps on seeking that product. And what's he doing? He's profiting by that product. What happens is we keep seeking the kingdom of God and living and seeking God's righteousness. It's like the song said, it gets sweeter, doesn't it? The Christian life means more to us is becoming more and more important each and every day that we keep seeking. But it's interesting, in this passage he finds that one pearl of great price. We know why Jesus is giving this information, because he's talking about the treasure. How many of you like to go to garage sales? It's not simple to go to garage sales, okay? Unless maybe you did on Sunday when you should be worshiping the Lord. How many of you go to garage sales? Now I get some heads going, okay, you're not ashamed. How many of you have found a treasure? Every once in a while, there'll be that treasure. You go, wow, this ought to cost $500, but I can buy this for $9. What do? Well, I've watched people that found seemingly treasures, and you can almost see it in their eyes. They reach down, they grab it up before somebody else can find it. and they make their purchase. Well, this man has found that one pearl of great price. You think about merchants who literally did this job. They would seek all over the world seeking pearls in places where they were able to hunt for these pearls with the clams. But they don't always find that many good ones. But here he finds the one of great price. And that is significant when you consider one, because the kingdom of God is truly the one pearl of great price. And that oneness is important to understand because there's one body. If we look at the religious world we live in today, it looks like there's a whole bunch of pearls laying out there, but there's only one pearl of great price. Jesus promised to build one church. We're added to one church. That's His church, His body, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. He is the head of that kingdom, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And it truly is the oneness that makes it unique, like the pearl of great price. And so when he finds it, what's he do? He goes and he sells all that he had and bought it. That's a big price to pay. He may have went on his trip with a certain amount of money to spend for pearls to bring back to Rome, but now he's found the one and he's willing to pay all that he's got for that one. Why? Because it truly is the pearl of great price. When we go back again to the account of the young man who comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" When he asks that question, what he's asking about, when he says good thing, he's using a term which means the perfect or complete. He's actually asking for that one thing. It's like asking for the pill that offers the cure. And have you ever noticed that they hardly ever give you just one pill? In fact, I don't think any time in my life I've ever been offered a prescription with one pill in it. It's always a bunch of them. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if instead of getting all those pills, we could just take one and the doctor would say, "This will cure you"? Terry smiles. He knows it doesn't happen, does it, Terry? In fact, if you notice, those bottles of prescription bottles keep getting bigger and bigger as you get older and older, more and more pills. Wouldn't it be nice to have the one? This young man says, "What's that one good thing that I can do to have eternal life?" Of course, Jesus, we know, tells him to keep the commandments. And he says, "Well, I've done that." So Jesus is going to give him the one thing, the one pill. If you want to be perfect, the word refers to being complete, whole, then you go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, "Come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. He wouldn't make a very good merchant, would he? I'm that way when I go to a garage sale. I see all this really neat stuff I'd like to have, and it's just hard for me to pull out that billfold and go, I can't spend that money. It's hard to spend money for me. It was hard for this rich man to pull out his billfold, so to speak, and give it up and follow Jesus. So he goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions and they were clinging to him tightly. He was a tightwad, as we can tell. Not willing to pay the price like the man paid for the great pearl. Notice what Mark records of Jesus' words in Mark 12, verse 30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all." That's the whole billfold full. The full price. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." This is a description of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is what it means to consider giving it all for the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. It's us. It's the heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a song we're going to sing in just a minute that says, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." Jesus doesn't record in reference to the merchant who discovered that pearl of great price that he hesitated. But he was like Rick Bright at the garage sale, pulls out the billfold, says, put that right back. No, he was willing to surrender all that he possessed. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. That's the pearl. When we become a New Testament Christian, when we're baptized into Christ, walking in that newness of life, we are a member of the Lord's church, a part of His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And daily in that kingdom, we live in His presence. We have the assurance that we walk with God, that we have connection to heaven, that we have God who hears our prayers, who cares about us and loves us so much that He promises us that He will never leave and nor forsake us. We have God with us. And that's why Jesus came, God with us, to reveal the Father so you and I can have daily presence living with Him. The question this morning, is the church, is the kingdom of God a pearl of great price for you? Are you willing to pay it all so that you can live with God in His presence, having the forgiveness of sins? This morning, if you're not yet a New Testament Christian, you need to be baptized into Christ. Despite all this up here, we can do it. In fact, we can put water in this and probably get most of you under. But we don't have to do that. We got one up there. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can do it now. And if you're a little concerned about a crowd, well, just let us know that. And we'll tell about 50 people. They can go home and have just a few, if that's what you want. Crowd's not required, of course. So in other words, if you're not quite brave enough, maybe we can do it another time. But don't delay, because it's important. Because when you find that pearl, it's time to pay the price. And God gives us what we need to understand what is the church, what the kingdom of God is, and how we enter in. So the plan of salvation is laid out. If you're willing, be obedient. And Christians, as you look at your life, maybe you've walked away from that which is powerful. Can you imagine a merchant in Rome ever quitting as long as Rome had such an appetite for the product? No. God's merchants don't quit either. They stay with God. If you've walked away and you need to return home, then we want to beg you to make your way forward and say, "I've sinned. I want to return to the Father." Whatever we can do to help you this morning, why not make that known? As we stand and sing, would you come?